your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16, Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And while you're looking for this passage of Scripture, it's been a real joy and a real blessing to be back in this church. We think so much of your pastor, his dear wife and family, and many times have we been in this church, starting with the house, of course, and now into this building here. And we just rejoice in what the Lord has done and what the Lord is going to do as we continue to serve Him until He comes. And we just praise the Lord for that. Now, also, I trust you remember to pray for us. We appreciate your kindness this week, the food this week, the fellowship this week. Pray for us because October is a special month. I was standing up in front trying to get that kids thing to work, and it didn't work. I've done that hundreds of times, but evidently Johnny didn't want to trust the Lord tonight. But I've done it many times. But as I stood here in front tonight, I thought of October the 25th, 1952. Back at First Baptist Church of St. Cloud, Minnesota, when I stood up in front with the preacher and two others that stood with me, and I looked back at the back door, and I saw a young lady coming up the aisle on the arm of her father, dressed in white, because white stood for something. And we went through that ceremony at First Baptist Church, and it doesn't seem possible that took place October the 25th, 1952. That's a long time ago. But it doesn't seem that long ago. It's been great. It's been great. It's been great. And she travels with me most of the time in meetings all across the country. Usually when I go to foreign fields, she's been with me there as well. But just praise the Lord for a faithful, wonderful wife, a wonderful helpmate. And when I declared on that first day that I love her more today than I did then. Because we've been walking together. It's been a blessing. So next week, our family are getting together someplace next week to celebrate that important day in our life, which is great. Now, if you have your Bible and have it already turned in your Bible to Luke chapter 16, and I want to read several verses beginning with verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to fare with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was buried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to read the Word of God. And Lord, we realize this passage in many ways is a disturbing passage of Scripture. And yet it reveals to us the truth as to why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that individuals might be saved, that they might be born again. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll take this passage of Scripture and challenge us afresh tonight concerning the Word of God and concerning the mission of serving the Lord and being what you want us to be. Oh, how important it is. Oh, how important it is that we look to Calvary. How important it is that we present this great message to a needy, a hard-hearted world that needs to come to know the Lord as their Savior and be born again. Bless now, and we'll praise you and love you. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A lady came up to me after a meeting and asked me this question. Do you ever bring a message on the subject of judgment? And I was a little bit cautious, and I said, well, how come you're asking me? She said, we go to a new evangelical church. And she said, I've been a member of that church for many, many years, and I've never heard once the preacher bring a message on the subject, the place of judgment. So I went up to him, and I said to the pastor, how come you never preach on that subject? He said, I would never do that. He said, it's too terrible. It's too terrible. He said, I might throw in a line or so every now and then. But actually, to bring a message on that subject is just too terrible. So she was asking me if I ever brought a message on the place of judgment. And I do. And I do because we need to be stirred up as to why Jesus died. We need to know the truth of the gospel. And dear friend, tonight, we need, I think, a vision of that place of judgment. I think it's so easy, if we're not careful, to get complacent concerning the place of judgment. We can talk about heaven and rejoice about heaven, and we ought to. But there is a place that's being prepared for those that reject the truth. I think of the late General Booth of the Salvation Army, who made this statement. He said, I wish that every worker of the Salvation Army could spend 5 minutes in the place of judgment. He said if they could spend 5 minutes there, they would never, never again be content with shaking a tambourine. Later on, someone sent a messenger to General Booth because he was sick and was unable to attend the large meeting. And General Booth wrote out a message on a piece of paper, and it was sent back to that large group of the Salvation Army. And as they opened it up, there was one word written on that paper. It was the word others. The word others. And oh, how we need to be concerned more than ever with the message of others. Of others in reaching out. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I want to share with you in this message three terrible things about the place of judgment. You'll be able to go away from this service tonight saying that preacher preached a terrible message. And it'll be true. It'll be true because of three terrible things that are spoken of in this passage and elsewhere in the Scripture. Number one, the first terrible thing about the place of judgment is its existence. That it actually exists. And the Bible is so clear about its existence. Now, I have in my hand a tract. Now, you might have received one of these. I've received several of them. Individuals that come to your door, usually by two. I do not let them in because the Bible says we ought not to let them in. But through the screen door, I asked this couple, I said, do you have a Bible? Because usually they have a book that's thumb indexed and so on, and they want to keep you on a certain subject. And I said, you have a Bible? They said, yes. I said, would you do something for me? They did not know I was a Christian. They did not know I was a preacher. And so the lady smiled and said, yes, we have a Bible. I said, okay, would you turn to Luke chapter 16 and read for me the account in Luke chapter 16? And it's interesting, as she began to read the Scripture, she came down to this verse in verse number 23. And as she read this verse, and in hell, she said, that's not a good word. That's not a good word. She said, it's a better word to simply say, at the grave. Now, I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible. I said, all right, dear lady, put the word grave in there then. And so with a smile on her face, she read, and in the grave, he lifted up his eyes. I said, dear lady, what did you just read? What did you just read? She said, I read about the grave. I said, what did you read about the grave? I mean, whether it's 6 foot under or 6 foot, 600 feet under, makes no difference. The man was in a place where he lifted up his eyes. He was in a literal, literal place of judgment. And I said, dear lady, what are you going to do about that? And she said, I'll bring it up to the next discussion group. Now, from that day on, she never knocked at my door. She did not come. Why? Because they do not believe in this place. So I have this track that she gave me, and it says hellfire. And on the bottom it says, are you in danger of going there? Most religions, according to them, answer yes. But the Bible answers no. And we want to look at the Bible, actually what the Bible has to say. And the first terrible thing about it is that it exists. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Lucifer, the son of the morning, said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. And so in God's original plan, there was no such place. But Lucifer wanted to be like God. And the Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 1, Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God's will is that all be saved, that no one perish whatsoever. But there is a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels and all that will follow the devil and reject the truth of Scripture. They're going to be in that terrible, terrible place. Now look at the text. Luke 16 and verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now it's clear as it can be in the Scripture. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. So it's a literal, terrible, terrible place. Mark chapter 9, 44, 46, and 48, three identical verses we read, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Three times Jesus declared it, that there is a place, a terrible, terrible place. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, those that obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is the Word of God. It is a terrible, terrible thing. And it would be easy for me to say to you, dear folk, don't worry about it. God is a God of love. God's a God of mercy and so on. And no one need to be afraid of going there because everybody's going to heaven. I was in a city where a man was in the real estate business. And I went to call him in the hospital. He was an outstanding citizen there in that city, in that church, and he was a 32nd degree Mason. I stood beside his bed and presented to him the gospel. And that man, an outstanding citizen, got saved, born again. I left, of course, and I did not realize how sick he was, but he died. But I got a call from his wife, and his wife said to me, would you come back to town? Would you come and have the funeral message for my husband? He said before he died that he wanted the preacher that led him to Christ to bring the message. She said, would you come? I said, yes, I'll come. Very large church with several preachers. And my responsibility was to bring the message. So I stood before that group, hundreds and hundreds of people in that auditorium, and I preached the Word of God. The truth from the Word of God. We led that casket out and put it in the ambulance, of course, and the lead car. And I sat with the number one preacher of that big church. And as we went to the cemetery, that man turned around and he said to me, he said, sir, I didn't believe your message today. Now, it wasn't the place to say it in the first place. But I said, how come you didn't believe? He said, I do not believe that there's a literal place called hell. He said, I do not believe that there's a literal place called heaven. It's a figment of the imagination. And I said, listen, I said, here it says in the Bible, and I had my Bible just like this in front of me, and I began to turn. He said, don't turn to that Bible. He said, I've gone to college and gone to graduate school and so on. And he said, I know the truth. I said, dear sir, you do not know the truth. Now he turned his face and went out the windshield. We went to the cemetery and committed that body, of course, to the ground. And I saw that preacher talking to the wife. And I looked him straight in the eye and thought, what in the world are you telling her? What are you telling that dear lady? Oh, I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, there is a terrible, terrible place, and it's so easy for these liberal people today, and it's so easy for even these new evangelical churches to lighten the place and say that hell is not a place that's literal. I want to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, it is literal, and the reason that Jesus died on the cross and suffered there on the cross, anguish and shame, and allowed them to drive nails in his hand is because there's a terrible place of judgment. The second thing I want you to see that is its severe character. The severe character. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, dear friend, tonight, when the Bible says flame, the Bible means flame. When God says flame, he means flame. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 18, it talks about everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Now, when you read that in the Scripture, then search the Scriptures, and you'll find the answer in the Word of God. For instance, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when Moses was on the backside of the desert, there he saw a bush that was burning with fire, but the bush was not being consumed. It was not burning up, but was on fire. You read in the Scripture in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in a burning, fiery furnace, seven times hotter than before. In fact, the men that threw them in died. But those three Hebrew children were in the midst of that fire. They were there. That was real fire. Now, I made a radio broadcast, and as I spoke on the subject of judgment, a man came out of the control room, and he had an article from the Associated Press that they had discovered lakes of fire out there in the universe. I'm not saying that's where the place is, but they discovered lakes of fire out there, and the article from Associated Press said those lakes of fire are ever burning, but they never burn up. That's what hell's going to be like. Terrible, terrible. But listen, the most severe judgment of hell will not be the fire. Listen to what it says here in the Scripture, verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise less evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. The worst torture, the worst suffering in that terrible place will be memory. Son, do you remember? Do you remember? What do you remember? What do you remember? Oh, dear friend, he remembered the message that Lazarus had presented to him. That's what he remembered. The rich man remembered that truth. Oh, dear friend, we need to understand that memory is the worst suffering. And I understand that. I was in a mental ward to visit a patient, a young lady in a padded cell. And as I sat there in that padded cell with the doors locked, I saw this young lady take her head and bang it against the wall. Bang it against the wall and cry out to me, if I could only forget, if I could only forget. And sitting in that padded cell, I took the Bible and told that dear lady and showed her from the Scripture how she could be forgiven. You see, memory is a terrible, terrible thing. It's like a dear lady came to see me, and this lady was way up in years, and she said, I'm going crazy. And I looked at her. I could have agreed with her. It looked like she hadn't combed her hair. Looked like she hadn't changed her dress for weeks. And I said to this dear lady, tell me, how come you're going crazy? She said, now listen, young person. She said, listen, when I was 17 years of age, I committed a terrible, terrible sin against my body. And there's a terrible, terrible sin against the body that young people today and adults think they can get by with and flaunt at God with that sexual relationship. She said, I've never told my husband. I've never told anybody. My husband is dead. But every morning, every morning, every morning, every morning, it haunts me. And the old saying on the farm, the chickens always come home to roost. We got on our knees together, and she cried out. She said, "Oh God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" And God reached down and forgave that dear lady. That dear lady, you see, memory is terrible. Son, remember? Oh, there's something else I could present tonight. It's going to be a place of gnawing appetite and tormenting desire. Gnawing appetite. Oh, I've seen that. Gnawing appetite. That farmer that I worked for, oh, he had such a gnawing appetite for alcohol. He had that special bottle of whiskey or brandy always. And I mean, he just did everything to get a drink. And all he went through, and I determined as a young person working for him, I said, "I'm going to cure you." I found that special bottle. I went to the cupboard and got cinnamon. I got a pepper. I got cayenne pepper. I put everything in that bottle that I could find, shook it up. And I thought, listen, when he comes in and puts that bottle to his mouth, I mean, it's going to cure him because it's going to burn all the way down and keep burning. He came in, got a hold of that bottle, took a big swig of that, and then took the bottle, smashed it to the floor. Oh, dear friend, gnawing appetite, tormenting desire. He came to hear me preach. Sat in the auditorium. I pleaded with him and begged with him to get saved. But dear friend, he's in the place tonight where there's a tormenting desire and gnawing appetite. That's hell. Oh, there's a third thing about it that's presented. The third terrible thing is there's no escape. There's no way out. And verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And you need to underline that in your mind. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You cannot pass from one place to the other. Once death comes, you're going to be in that place for eternity. You can't pass from one place to the other once death comes. He says, cannot, cannot, cannot. Oh, I remember being down in the Cathedral of Brazil. And I stood there at an annex, inside the door of the annex with a missionary. And the missionary simply said to me, just stand here and watch what happens. I stood there by the door. There was an aisle that went up through that hall there. On each side there were tables. There were places where people could kneel. And at the end of that hall, there was an altar there and a religious man seated on that altar. And there was a central candle there that was burning. And dear folk came in and they made their way down that aisle, and they came to the altar and they took money out. And they placed it on that altar and returned. Some of them got a little 4-inch candle. Some of them got a foot candle. They had candles there for sale that were 5 feet high. And they took the candle and put them in a candle holder. They got down on their knees and began to pray and began to weep. And I said to the missionary, what are they praying about? He said, these dear folk are praying because they've been taught that the more prayers that are offered to God, the quicker you can get somebody out of the place of judgment. Dear friend, the Bible says cannot, cannot. Once death knocks at the door, that's it. You're not going to get out. It's forever and forever. Oh, the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Terrible, terrible place. And the three terrible things that I've shared with you. And I would never stop there tonight. I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus died on that cross of Calvary and allowed individuals to spit upon him, strip him naked, slap him. He said, Father, forgive them. Why did he do that? He did it because he realized that those that reject him will be lost forever. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My, what a God. What a God. He realized this terrible place of judgment, terrible place where the devil and his angels are going to, terrible place where individuals are going to be that are lost and rejected Christ and be there forever and forever. And so he was willing to die on that cross to provide the way whereby we might be saved. And as you sit here tonight in this auditorium, you're either bound for heaven or bound for hell. There's no middle ground whatsoever. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment and the place of judgment. It's a real place. You know, there are illustrations of things that have taken place in my life, my wife's life, that I never forget. My wife's folks used to live in Delano, Minnesota. My wife's dad was one that engraved the inscriptions on the monument stones. Worked for a great granite company. And we were there to visit him. There in Delano, that's west of Minneapolis. As we were there looking at the garden, various things that he would raise and so on, the siren of the city, the big thing began to circle and go around. And the ambulance took off, and the fire trucks took off, and the police cars took off. And I said to my wife's dad, I said, Dad, let's follow them. I'd never done it before, and I've not done it since. We ran to the garage and got the car out, and we followed down Highway 12 going west. And the further we drove, we could see the blaze of light. There in the west, it appeared like a barn was on fire or a house was on fire. But we came around a corner, and we came around the corner. Police car was there to stop us. And what took place? A man driving an 18-wheeler loaded with gasoline was coming down Highway 12. And along the side of the road, there on the curve, there was a store. And he stopped there. He stopped there to buy some groceries. And a man, of course, also I was coming down that road and stopped there. And here's this 18-wheeler now. The man got into that vehicle and took off on Highway 12 with 18-wheeler. And the man in the car did not think, pulled out in front of that 18-wheeler, and it burst into flames. We walked as close as we could walk to that terrible, terrible scene. Flames shooting high in the air, high in the air. And I stood there, and I took off my glasses. I looked down, and in the ditch in front of me was the man that was in the car. Oh, I could drop down on my knees and say, sir, I've got a message I want to tell you. I want to tell you that Jesus loved you. But it was too late. He lay in that ditch as that big 18-wheeler had hit him and went out into eternity. And I've never forgotten. In fact, there have been times I wake up at night and I could see the flames. Oh, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten why Jesus died? Have we forgotten this terrible, terrible place prepared for the devil and his angels? And dear friend, if you're here tonight, you're unsaved. You're just a few breaths away. You say, I got lots of time. No, you don't. Just a few breaths away from eternity. But tonight, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and have laid, I'll give you rest. He'll save you tonight if you come to him. Oh, you can reject him. You can reject him. You can go out the door and reject him and say no. You can do that. if you want to. But oh, listen, dear friend, if death knocks at your door and you open your eyes in the flame like this man is, it'll not be because Jesus did not love you. It'll not be because Jesus did not provide salvation for you. It's because you rejected the simple gift of salvation, which is eternal life, and spent an eternity in hell. Then as a Christian tonight, are we burdened for other people? Are we really burdened? And I say it kindly tonight. When's the last time you stood at this altar and knelt at this altar and wept and prayed for someone that's lost? When's the last time? You see, we enjoy the church. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the blessing. We enjoy it all. But listen, why did Jesus die? When you get in your car and you drive home and you see an emergency vehicle parked in front of your door, listen, are we concerned? I would have to say kindly tonight, for the most part, we're not concerned. Neighbors and friends, husbands and wives are lost and going to hell, and we don't do a thing about it. We don't pray. We don't weep. We don't shed a tear. We don't cry unto God that they might get saved, even though there's a terrible, terrible, terrible place called hell, the place of judgment. And may God somehow tonight stir us up. If you're not saved, you can receive Him tonight and be born again and receive eternal salvation and forgiveness. If you're a Christian tonight, you can come and gather at this altar and weep for that husband and weep for that wife and weep for that neighbor and weep for that child. They're not going to get saved unless we weep for them and be burdened for their soul. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask a couple questions. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful folk tonight? Now, don't lie about it, because liars aren't going to be in heaven. But if you're here tonight and you know for sure you're saved, you know when it was, you know where it was when you were born again. If you know that for sure, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you're not ashamed of it, as a testimony, slip your hand up right now. I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure I'm saved. God bless you. That's wonderful. Put your hands down. Now, some of you tonight didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't want to. Maybe you didn't understand. Or perhaps deep in your heart, you realize tonight that you're lost. Would you let me pray for you? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you slip your hand up high enough so I can see it. Indicate, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, and I don't want to go to that terrible, terrible place of judgment. Pray for me. Heads are bowed. You slip your hand up. Just raise it up. I see that hand, young man. You can put it back down. I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Would you pray for me? How about it, Dad? How about it, Mom? How about a teenager? How about an adult? I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Would you pray for me? Someone? Someone? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful Christians tonight, right now, in your heart, say, I'm burdened about someone that's not saved. Would you pray for me? And you'll slip your hands up. All over the auditorium, hands up. I'm burdened for someone that's not saved. God bless you. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I believe there's someone here tonight that's not saved. Lord, would you give them the courage to come forward that we might show them how to be saved? Boy or girl, teenager, or adult. I pray for Christians tonight that raise their hand. Well, I know they can pray where they are, but I pray that Christians will come and all across this altar tonight will weep and pray and ask God to save that loved one and save that friend. And Lord, you've promised we have not because we ask not. Speak to hearts now And we'll praise you in Jesus' name.